an honest moment, we're going to do something that I do every now and then, but not commonly. Going to literally walk through word for word an entire psalm instead of just doing a topical lesson where we'll bounce around. We're just going to walk through one psalm. And it's important. It's been on my mind for weeks, and I just love it. And I think 100% every one of us needs it. All right? So let's have a quick word. Heavenly Father, I just pray you'd open this up. I know you always want to talk. Don't let me get in the way of your words. Don't let anyone here get in the way of not hearing what they should hear. I pray we would glorify you and worship you first in everything that we teach, and that you would bring it home and you would make us face true changes in our heart every time we ever hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, here we go. I've been excited to do this for like 2 weeks. I want to address a mindset for Christians that's very common and very destructive. And it's dark, and it brings a lot of anxiety. And most people here at some point in your walk with Christ have been where we're going to be today. Some of you have probably gotten there and never left. Some of you, if you haven't been, you will be. It's just a matter of time. And can you hear me okay? I can't project really loud. Okay. I think there are probably some people here who have lost their faith and their joy through this probably right now, because it's not something you want to talk about. And sometimes you don't even recognize it happening. And it's something that I've had to struggle with. Everyone in here struggles to a degree. Some people are enveloped with this. All right. So definitely it's going to involve every one of us. So listen close if you would. It usually comes along because we have difficult events in our lives, or sometimes just because we watch the rest of the world doing so well and our life stinks. And you notice that, right? When you see that, you have to say, as a Christian, especially the junk that new churches and progressive movements are teaching, things aren't adding up the way they should be. I'm a Christian. I believe in the all-powerful God who's supposed to love me dearly, who's supposed to watch after me. And I'm having all kinds of problems. I'm actually having more problems because I gave my heart to Jesus. And all these people around me, they're having a ball. God's not striking them down. They're not having punishment put on them. And they're living the high life. And they seem so happy. And I'm struggling. And why did this happen to me? And why is my life so rough? And this punk across the street never has a problem. And I haven't seen them sober one day in their life. And everybody that I see wearing all the gold and flaunting their noses at God on entertainment today, they never have a problem. And why is that? If God is real and all this stuff is not just hocus pocus myth, why is all of that happening and I'm struggling so much? Have you ever felt that? And a lot of people will never admit it. And a lot of people, even though they won't admit it, they're not even knowing that they feel it. But the fact that you will step away and closer into the world many times in your walk means that you believe it, even if you don't consciously admit it. Because if you didn't see that the world has something you don't have, and maybe this wasn't all you thought it was, why would you keep stepping closer to the world? But there are people that consciously address this, and I'm going to tell you what, I don't blame you. I'm not here to judge you for that, because I have to, and if you tell me you haven't, you're lying. It's just, how far have you dealt with it? How much of a problem has it been for you? Because if you want to sit here and tell me that every time you have a serious problem while you're busting your honey to live for Jesus, and you see the rest of the world doing nothing and living it up, and you don't see the comparison and how it's all working out in your head, and it doesn't plague you, you're nuts. The problem is some of you haven't lived enough for Jesus to feel like that's the case in the first place. You're so close to the world, you wouldn't know the difference. And let's just call it ace and ace, right? But you know this faces us, and it's okay. Because I'm going to tell you that the person that wrote Psalm 73 was an awesome guy. I'm going to tell you about him in a minute, and he felt the same way. If he felt that way, you should feel like it's all right to feel that way. Paul felt that way. Many people felt that way that were very close to Jesus. So you're not in unusual company. Satan would have you to think that you are. Satan would have you to think you're the only one. And oh, how horrible you are to feel that way. How could you? You're a dirtbag. You should give up on Jesus the way you're acting, the way you're feeling. How could you question this? And you just have to tell him, shut your mouth till the day I get to judge you, because that's just not the case. But here's how I feel, and I bet some of you do too, how it should be. If things were working out right, and God is God, and we're his children, then the plans of all these beanhead people around us, when they're making all these plans to do horrible things, they ought to be foiled really quick. You ought to see them stumble all over themselves, and they ought not be able to get away with this stuff, right? Mean people should never be allowed to be successful, period. If you're a jerk, you should fail. God's in control. Right or wrong? That's the way it ought to happen. And those who hurt others should immediately and openly be punished. And I shouldn't have to do it. God ought to make, every time that I say something bad about somebody, you ought to make me stumble and tear the skin off my knee right in front of everybody. And it ought to prove that God's sovereign, and it ought to prove that God is righteous, and you ain't crossing God. That's how you feel like, you know, God, this is your world. This is how it should be. And if I'm following you, and I'm giving all I can, and I'm really doing it from the heart like you told me to, I should be untouchable in this life. And that's the way we feel. And that's okay. The problem is, how far from reality is that? Wow, right? Dirtbags reign, and dirtbags are happy all around us. And politicians and entertainers mock God openly until it makes you sick to your stomach, right? And they've got everything while they do it. And people around you who could care less about God, who mock you for your beliefs, who look down on you for your beliefs, party hardy, act like idiots, throw their stuff out to the world, try to draw you in with their venom, and they seem to be doing all right. And I'm living for Jesus, and I'm missing out. And it gets to a point where I say, okay, where is he? And listen to me. I know that people say this in their minds. What's the good in doing good? Has anybody seen a series on TV that came on last year called The Good Place? It's a cute little series. It has nothing to do with what the real afterlife is like. But there's a woman on there named Eleanor who's got a dilemma that she's a total dirtbag. She's the worst of the worst. And she finally comes to this decision in life. She wants to be a good person. So she tries it for about 6 months. And she realizes, this has gotten me nowhere. Life stinks worse than ever. What is the good in being good? It just brings me stress. So for a while, she turned evil again. And I have watched many Christians, many so-called Christians, many in my family, begin to serve God and buy into God will heal you, God will give you health, God will give you this, God will give you that. Come to Jesus, it's all right. And then they have a death, or they have a sickness, or they have a financial loss, or everything didn't happen in their relationship like it should. And how dare God do me this way? He must not be real. It didn't happen like it should. And they give up on being good. But the fact is, they were only being good because of what? They wanted something out of it. And then the rest of us will say, well, I don't just do good so that good will come out of it. I'm being serious. And we actually believe that. But then when we don't see good come into our lives as we serve God, we get bitter. Which means that somewhere in the crevices of our soul, what were we really hoping and thinking? If I serve God, things will get better. And when they don't, we get upset at God. And I have. Even when I never thought that was the case, I have. It goes against every fairy tale we've ever listened to. So here's why you feel that way. And you're not alone, and it's okay. We need to know, we need to have assurance in our heart that God is real, right? And we need to have assurance that God loves me. And we need to have assurance that he has his arms around me, and he cares what happens, and that he is a just God. And when these things happen, we begin to question those things. So it comes to the core of our theology. And so that's why I tell you, don't feel bad when those feelings come. But here's what I want to tell you. When those feelings come, instead of sucking up into a fetal position and feeling bad for yourself, why don't you face it and do something? Why don't you not live for months or years in that condition, not dealing with it? The man that we're getting ready to talk about that wrote Psalm 73, he got there in a big way. And you know what he did? He dealt with it. And he came out of it stronger than he ever was. And that's what some of us need to do. And I hope that this will be your turning point. If you know your heart is there, okay? And if you don't, then listen close, because you're going to have to counsel someone that has been there, or you'll be there. So, this is so cool. This psalm literally directly addresses this situation. If you would just get into God's word, there ain't much you're going to feel that's not addressed in a very open, honest moment way that will make you realize, oh my gosh, people all over the world in all of God's times and ages have felt this way. It's not just me. And he has a handbook to teach you how to deal with these things. It's pretty cool. It's called the Bible. So he deals directly with this. And the psalmist who wrote it, and I love this guy. His name is Asaph. He lived under the reign of King David. And if I had to put him in a class where you could understand him quickly, he is David to David. You know how David was the musician and the prophet and the one that would always make Saul feel good and take care of his musical needs, and he was the poet and the psalmist. And well, this is what Asaph is, okay? Asaph is a Levite. And who are the Levites? They are the ones who serve God. They are the priests in the tabernacle. At this time, David still hasn't built a temple, right? They're still having a tabernacle. Out back, they got to go out in the tent to worship God, okay? So he's a Levite that's serving in the tabernacle. He's been chosen by David as the lead minister over the Ark of the Covenant. He is to lead a bunch of other men. There's like three main leaders. In song and in music, they are to be in the courtyard of the tabernacle, leading the worship and the praise at all times in before the Ark of the Covenant. Because who dwells between the angels, the cherubim, and the Ark of the Covenant? God. So they're literally singing and praising God. That's his job. That's a pretty big job. So he's a priest who has been anointed to serve as a musician right before God. He's pretty well known. Now, here's the cool thing. Just like David, I love this guy now that I've gotten to know a lot about Asaph. He is a singer. He is a musician. He is a songwriter. He is a poet and psalmist. And he is a prophet. All of those things. Okay? And he is responsible for about 12 psalms, Psalm 50 and then 73 through 83. So he's done a lot, and he has an incredible heart. Excuse me. So now here's the deal. Do you think if he's a psalmist and a poet and a musician that sings before God and a prophet, do you think that the Holy Spirit ever falls on him? Do you think he understands what it feels like to feel God? We better hope so, since we're reading his words, right? So he's an incredible man. He's totally given to God. He's lived his life. He's a Levite. He does nothing else. He serves God. If this man could express honest words of frustration and doubt and despair over this topic, then you probably don't need to feel too bad when you felt it. This is like taking one of the most awesome, successful authors and pastors of today and watching him in his private life, which you'll understand in this psalm, but he didn't share it with anyone else. He kept it to himself. He suffered in a private hell of doubting everything about God because of what he saw in the world around him. It would be like one of the most powerful pastors and authors of today falling into a deep depression over this very topic and how he had to fight his way through. But the difference is he faced it head on and he addressed it and he got through it in a beautiful way. So we're going to walk through this incredible psalm and we're going to have an honest moment with God, okay? If you will listen, this will answer some questions, and it'll change your perspective. Okay? It's just that simple. It's God's word. And that's why I wanted to just walk through this whole psalm. I didn't want to be hopping around. This psalm is so direct, let's just do it. All right? So, if you listen, say booyah. And you got to be real loud, because we don't have a lot of people here. So, all right. Jumping in. Psalm 73. We're just going to walk through, and this is going to come alive. HCSB, Holman's Christian Standard Bible. There's two or three scriptural versions that I use, just two or three. Holman's Christian is a very conservative, very nice version of scriptures. In case you didn't know what that was, it's been checked out. And anytime I use another version, just to bring the English out, it has been checked against the original Greek and Hebrew, and I want you to know. But this just sounds so clear in the English language that I wanted to use it today. Psalm 71:1. God is indeed good to Israel. Now, he starts out, it's like this. You ever see a movie that gives you a scene, and it's some incredible dramatic scene, and then they flash back 6 months and give you the rest of the story. Well, so what he's doing, since he's going to lead you through a world of doubt and worry and fear, he wants to start out with, hey, God's rock solid, okay? He starts out with, God is indeed good to Israel, comma, and to the pure in heart, meaning the rest of us, although Ephesians 6:16 tells us we are Israel as surely as Israel is God's, we are God's in modern church. So he's saying, hey, let me start this out by saying, don't let everything that I'm going to throw at you dwindle your faith until you're finished, because I'm telling you now, God is awesome. That's how he starts, okay? And if you'll also notice, he says, but as for me, my feet almost slipped, past tense. My steps nearly went astray, past tense. He said, dude, I had a hard time. And what we know by that very first statement is this. One, God's awesome. I'm already through this. Two, it is past tense. As for me, past tense, I almost fell. I almost slipped. Okay? So now we know he writes this psalm later. He didn't tell anybody about it when he was going through it. We know later he comes back and writes this whole psalm because he knows if I went through it, you went through it, and I want to encourage you. All right? So, go to verse 3. For I, what class? Envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph honestly admits what many of us go through. We envy people in their lost lives, carefree, having fun. We want to mimic them. It's so funny that Christians have a generic brand and a generic version of every lifestyle the world has, right? Because we can't have fun in our own, which means we don't understand. Every time we glorify entertainers or we covet what our friends have, we do this. And you know, it's sad. Every other sin is at least fun for a season, right? If you're going to lust and you're going to sit in front of your computer 4 hours a night looking at porn, at least you have your little moment of fun before you have all of the problems. If you're going to party, if you're going to be hateful and angry and spit at the world, at least you get your few moments of going after someone's jugular in joy before you later feel guilty. But envy? There's not a moment of envy that ever gives you this much pleasure. And yet, it's a biggie here. All right, so he says, hey, I almost fell, even as a priest, even serving God, because I'm paying attention to all these people that are beanheads, and they're doing okay, and I'm getting tired of envying them. Verse 4, they have an... Now, all right, stop. Listen to me. Again, he's so gut-level honest. I love scriptures. Do you ever get in a pity party, and what you begin to quote to other people about the situation is so exaggerated, right? When you start using the terms like never and always, and, you know, Aunt Bertha's a jerk, and she never has a single problem, and she always has the best of times, and does Aunt Bertha have problems? Yes. When you see, what's his name, Kanye West? Did I say that right? Kanye, I'm not into these guys and I'm happy I'm not. When you say, well, look at him, he doesn't look like he ever has a problem. Is that true? No, that's not true. But listen to what he says here. Verse 4, they have an easy time until they die. Is that true? No, it's not. But when you're looking at someone else's life, it is. And their bodies are well fed. They're not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. His facts are generally exaggerated here, and it's done on purpose. This is poetry, and he's giving the way he feels. And that's why I love scriptures. He talks the way we talk. They never. I don't understand why they never had a problem. Blah, blah, blah. Look at these movie stars and all. They just got the high life. Yeah, that's why you find about 50% of them dead in a hotel room. They got no problems, right? So, it's so funny. There, you go to the next verse, verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Let's just look around, not just at entertainment, but the world, the way we've seen it change in the last 5 years. From the entertainment industry to open, prideful people where you work, on the streets, on the news, they flaunt their sin at you, they thumb their nose at God, and more and more and more, every day increasingly, violence covers them like a garment. if you don't agree with me, if you want to follow your God instead of letting me do what I want and you buying into it, then I need to shut you down even if it includes violence. I need to shut you down even if it includes changing freedom of speech. I mean, it's just becoming, we're getting into a very violent, very prideful world. And that's just a fact. And I don't give a hoot if you think I'm an old man trying to say, oh, look how the world has changed. Why don't you wake up? Because I'm not. You can go look at the news tonight and you can find enough to back up what I just told you. You can go to work and find enough anger and aggression against you for what you believe as a Christian anymore to understand that if you don't agree with the masses, not just are you okay with them living and letting you live, but if you don't agree with them, there is an anger and a violence and an aggression against you. We are living this time. And isn't it amazing? This was written by Asaph under whom? King David, who was, we're in a monarchy, right? Of a Christian leader, godly leader. It wasn't Christians back then. So under King David, who follows God openly, he was still fighting this. So does it have to do with laws and politics? No. That's to do with people, period. So, all right. He goes on, continuing to tell how he feels about it. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. And some say that's just when you get so big, your eyes bulging out. And some people say that's their bulging eyes because everything they see, they want. Either way, they both fit. The imagination of their hearts run wild. Holy moly, that's us today. Look at all of this today. Every bit of it today. And I'm telling you, we couldn't say a whole lot of this 10 years ago. It's just the truth. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. This is right off the front page. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. What that means is they set their hearts against God openly. They run their big flapping mouth and it's being heard all over the place. They don't hide it. They don't just speak it in the corner. They speak it in front of CNN and Fox and the rest of the world, and they're arrogant about it. And that's where we are today. It's no longer, I have a right to speak against what you believe. It's in vogue to destroy you for your beliefs if you don't agree with me. So Asaph expresses that these out-of-control influences and these lies against God and these people spreading their rumors to the masses, and nothing's happening to any of them. Where are you, God? 10, therefore his people, meaning God's people, this is the sad part, turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. And if you want to tell me that we haven't done that, then you need to really take a look at the whole progressive movement, and you need to take a look at all the health and wealth churches around you that want to do nothing but entice you with what God will give you from this world if you will follow him. So it's saying all this junk is reaching everybody. The wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? So what he's saying is this. Hey, he's even enticing God's people. These people are enticing God's people to live that way. And every time you step a little further away from God and a little closer to the world, you've been enticed. And he's saying while the world entices you and makes you slobber at the mouth for what they've got over what God's got, they're whispering in your ear right here, who is God? Is God even existing? Why doesn't God do anything to me? You're going to be okay to envelop this. It's not happening to anybody else. Everybody's doing it. And this is where we are. And it's the saddest place in the world for a Christian. Verse 12, look at them, the wicked. They're always at ease and they increase their wealth. So he goes through all of this and it's so beautiful and I so appreciate this psalmist spelling it out. He's spelled out a beautiful picture and he spelled out where we live. And he just nailed every one of us in the heart, if you want to be honest, to some degree or another. We're buying into the world because we see them not suffering. We see them on top. We're on the bottom. And we're tired of not getting anything out of this world. And then he takes all of that and he makes a very logical and scary conclusion to himself. And he asks himself this question, which I know people in here are pondering in your heart right now. And I don't say that bad. I just say, listen up. Verse 13, he says, after thinking and pondering all this, did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence? For what class? For nothing? Have I been living for Jesus and going to church and not drinking and not smoking pot and not running around and not looking at porn and not doing all these? Have I done all this for nothing? Because Jesus ain't done nothing for me if he exists at all. And I have wasted my entire life following this. That's what he's saying. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered, at least to yourself? For I am afflicted all day long, punished every morning. Here's what he's saying. I'm living this entire life of servitude and abstinence for nothing. I'm wasting my life. And God is actually putting more on my plate. I wake up every morning persecuted. He's even put more on my plate for following him. Is he even real? And if he is real, I'm tired of following a God that'll treat me that way. Because I'm special. Right? I have watched people walk away so many times because of this. I've had people come over to my house in the middle of the night, set me down in the living room, and say, and I don't know how much persecution they could have took, my preschooler was made fun of today because of our beliefs. And if our God is going to allow my child to be persecuted like that, and I don't know why they feel like they have to tell me this, right? It's not like I'm God's spokesperson. If our God wants my child to be persecuted that way, he must not be a loving God, and I'm done following him. Thank you very much. And they get up and leave my house. And you had to come over at 10 o'clock at night to wake me up and tell me that. And so many people feel that way to different degrees. So we need to address it. All right. And here is what I'm proud of Asaph for. At least he had the wisdom to keep these things to himself as he pondered his own fears. Listen to verse 15. If I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people, God. Now, does that mean we don't get counseling? Absolutely not. Scriptures say that there is wisdom in counsel, that you are to go to your elders, you're to go to your friends, you're to talk it up. You are to let someone know you're hurting and get help. That is a far cry. Here, let me tell you what he's saying right here. He is saying, don't go on Facebook and puke about your righteous suffering and how God's just letting you go through hell on earth and how you try so hard and you just don't know why life is so rough and you just, I guess I'll struggle on. I've had to say this a lot lately, but shut up. Because you just took Jesus Christ's name through the mud and you've taken everyone around you who's having a struggle in their faith and for your own benefit and glory, you have diminished their faith. If you're having a pity party and you're having a struggle with faith, that's a very real thing in every one of our lives. Shut your mouth and go get counseling just for the fact that you love your brother and sister enough not to destroy their faith while you struggle. And go to people you trust and get some stinking answers. But don't publish it to anybody that'll listen to you and put it on public media and cry the blues. Just shut your mouth because it shows me that you don't care about God as much as you care about you. And it shows me that you don't care about your brother and sister as much as you care about you. Because if you did, you wouldn't drag them through your personal hell and make them have the same doubts you do while you try to work it out. Because you're not really trying to work out your doubts. You're just trying to get some attention. And Asaph got it right. He said, my life is falling apart. I'm going through hell on earth. I might decide to become a non-believer. But because I love people, I'm going to shut my mouth until I find out what's going on with me. And that's just, I don't care if you're a Christian or not. That's just common decency of putting someone before you. Get counsel, get help, and shut your mouth. Does that make sense to you? I wish I could scream that to every media Christian in the world today. You go to work and you cry to everybody standing next to you. You talk to every family member you got. You get on every social media that you can and you just say, woe is me. Stop it. Stop it. It is not scriptural. It helps no one and it hurts everyone. And I can't be any more clear than that. Stop. Not that this is in any way a thorn in my flesh or I'll be getting excited, right? But I'm not. I'm good. Don't do it. All right, now, Asaph shares this incredible moment in the middle of his pain when he was enlightened, and listen to how it happened. He says, oh, here was all the things that made me feel this way. I had given up. I didn't even know if I wanted to serve God or even if he was real. I kept my mouth shut to the masses because I didn't want to hurt anybody else. Is this not a dark place? I've been in this dark place. I've been in this dark place since I've been a pastor for 13 and a half years. So I know you probably have too. Some of you are there right now. And then he says, in the midst of this darkness, I had an epiphany. And he tells us when it happened. Watch this. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. He's saying, I'm just done. Stop right there. Don't read ahead. Have you just gotten to the point where you're in your private hell and I just don't even know where to go anymore. I can't take it. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about life. I don't want to try to find out the reality. Just nothing makes sense to me anymore. I'm just giving up. People are that way all around us, and they hide it. The main priest who worshiped before God in David's time felt that way. You're not alone, and don't let Satan make you feel like you are. Okay? So, when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Those are two of the most powerful phrases you could ever understand. First of all, oh, we need to listen to this, which I'm preaching to the choir because of the people that are here today. Asaph got an epiphany when he went into the house of God, which was a tabernacle back then. It was a tent, right? Let's put it in today's terms. He got a wake-up call when he went to church. Who ate doggy? Okay? I lovingly and honestly have to say this, and I'll never stop saying it because I could say it to any church I walked into in all of America today. And this, I'm always there and always ready and always wanting and always willing. But this gets my goat. If we were in church a little bit more for this reason, if you heard God's word a little bit more, if you could talk with other people who have suffered what you have suffered a little bit more, you wouldn't come to me after missing church 10 weeks in a row and say, I need to counsel with you. And then you bring up a topic of counseling, and I'm been like, hey, we just did a 4-week series on that. It was amazing. And now we're going to sit and talk for 4 hours one-on-one because what? Because you weren't here to listen. And besides that, if you got it all together and it's okay for you to miss week after week after week and show up when you feel like it, then you're doing pretty good. And you know what that means? It means some poor lost soul here probably needs you and your big maturity and your spiritual awareness to help them through. When that's probably the only reason God left us behind after we got saved was to drag somebody else through the mud with us. So if you're doing so good, why is your butt not here sitting beside someone who's not doing so good, helping them through what Asaph's going through? And I tell you that in the most love I can, but it is the most frustrating thing in the world for people to say, I love Jesus with all my heart. I'll give my life for Jesus. I just can't come to church. And it's not because I want numbers. Obviously, you know, I could care less about the money and the fame. It's because I see people's lives falling apart. And I'm like, you know, that wouldn't happen if the coal stayed on the grill. If the coals stay next to the other hot coals, if you continue to get God's word in your heart, this wouldn't be happening to you. But you go out and you wing it because the world has something that God doesn't, and you like to be close to the world, and your coal gets cold, and you don't hear God's word, but you hear more of the world, and then you are where Asaph is. And just maybe if you started to show up, you'd get a few epiphanies from Jesus because his epiphanies ain't coming to you. If you ain't hearing his word and you ain't with his people, can I get an amen even if I have to ask for it? I'm going to do like John and start putting rocks up here with speakers behind them. Amen. Sorry. And then one last thing. I know how busy we are. I do. But this is real. This is not me griping. This is real Christianity. You're showing your heart and you're not helping anyone if when you do show up, you show up at 2 minutes till or 5 minutes after. Because the number one time that you have to touch shoulders with another person and hear their personal problems, I'm not ringing their bell, but the Hudnalls do more to help this congregation before we say 3-2-1 Jesus than any one of my sermons have ever done. Because they're here rubbing shoulders, listening to problems, loving on people, going in private rooms to talk. Because they care enough to be here to get to know the people and not just hear a quick sermon and a song and get out. A lot of epiphanies happen in church, but you got to be here and you got to be ready and you got to be willing for God to speak and you got to be willing for God to speak through you as well. Part of church happens long before we officially begin church. And I love you. And I hope you still love me too. But can you deny one thing that I've told you? So, after he says, hey, it was in church, it happened. He gives us one of the simplest things that's so deep and so profound that addresses the core struggles that every one of us have. The final part of verse 17, then I understood their class, destiny. Excuse me. Suddenly his thoughts shifted from the here and now and the me and mine to what's coming. Okay? And he got a very realistic picture of what's going on around me and what Satan's trying to make happen around me and what I really should be involved in. And it all comes down to this. Either God's real or he's not. If he's not, then you need to put all your chips into this. Just like Paul said, we're nuts if God's not real, right? But if God is real, then you're nuts for continuing to follow what you do. And if you continue to follow what you do and you say God is real, something doesn't add up. And you're probably not believing what you say you believe. Okay? If we're completely focused on our lives right now as everything that is important, as everything that there is here and now, then you have an obvious, reasonable conclusion to say life is not fair, it's not fun following Jesus, and I don't know if I want to do this. But it will only stem from your mindset of here and now is all I've got. And this is what it's about. And whose mindset is that, my friend? It ain't God's. There's no fair, there's no fun, and there's no justice in this world. So, if we really believe God's real and we understand where that reality puts us, then we're going to see other people's destiny and ours in a different way. Now listen, according to God's own words that you say you believe and you read, is this world controlled by Satan right now?
Oh, yeah.
Is this world broken and lost? Does this world therefore favor the forsaken over God's people? Everything in Scripture says that. You don't disagree with that. So why do you freak out and come unglued when you see it? Why is God so unfair when he warned you this is where you are? This is what it is. This is what we live in. This is what it'll cost you. This is how I loved you first. And yet you can scream foul ball, no fair. You're not living in the same reality that Jesus gave us. So based on everything I just told you, what should we expect the world to look like? What should we expect the world to favor, them or us? So get over it. It's not a new thing. And what we need to do is we need to say, okay, God, you said it was going to be this way. Okay, I do live in a forsaken, crazy, broken world. Okay, you never told me it was going to be any different. Okay, the epiphany is it's about our destiny. It's not about right now. It's not about what I can have, what I can do, what I can see right now. All those things are great in themselves. We're not supposed to become nuns and priests. We are to enjoy God and enjoy the world, but it's not our focus. So if I realize that's not my focus, I live for the future. If I realize that the world is going to be cruddy and in my face, then I should realize those who seem to be happy in their sins really are facing all that I face. And not only do they really have all the problems that I do, they don't have a God to help them face it like I do. So all the prettiness that I think I see when they're picking up another Michelob and getting ripped and throwing the joint down and sleeping with the third or fourth person this week, I don't see the brokenness and the lostness and the searching behind all the glory that I think I see. Because it is a broken, messed up world. And I'm only seeing the greener grass and thinking they've got it so much better. And I'll realize that if I understand God for the face value of what he says about the world, I'll realize that. And I'll realize it stands to reason the world's not going to favor me. And I'll realize that everything I see around me, every person's life and everything they've chosen is going to bring them nothing but addiction and depression and dissatisfaction. There's not a person here that won't be eaten up by their own desires if they're not following God, because nothing in this world will satisfy you, and you'll end up empty and bitter and hateful and worse off than I am. While I want what you've got, that doesn't make sense, does it? But this is the reality. The reality we cry about, why do they have it so good? And if you'd shut your mouth and look at the truth and quit fantasizing about how good everybody's got it, their life sucks. That's why they are the ones that are depressed. They are the ones taking their own life. They are the ones going to the fifth wife or husband. They are the ones finding one more thing to try and find purpose in life while you've got it. And you had one little thing that wasn't happy in your life and you want to give it up and put God on trial. We would realize the fact that if our strong, listen close to this, listen, say amen. If our strong here and now focus on life has become our everything, it just proves how shallow we really are, and maybe God put the burden on you to wake you up in the first place. Did you hear what I just said? If you're so focused on this world that every time somebody breaks wind, you fall apart, then just maybe you're so shallow, God's using this to wake you up. Thank you. If we begin to see God in His wisdom, if we begin to see God as a reality instead of as a weekend game, then we'll see how He wants to let a sinner live their life, because He wants to let them see the futility in their striving. And maybe in His long suffering, they'll turn to Him. And all we see is everything they're turning to try one more route of happiness. We're not seeing what it's doing to them. And God's letting them go through that, hoping that they'll turn to Him. And maybe we as Christians should say, I need to shut up and quit being so hard on them and hard on God for even letting them have a good moment in life, because for them, this is the closest they'll ever have to any happiness. When this is over, they're gone. And you as a Christian ought to look at that in pity instead of slobbering at the mouth in envy and saying, oh gosh, look how they're living. I hope they are enjoying themselves, and I hope they find out Christ is the answer before they get to the end of this happy little moment, because it's all they've got, instead of envying them. And the ones that won't change, God's allowing the little seed in their heart to grow into a full plant so that they and the world can see what evil will really bring. So God's going to let them live their life, and you need to shut your mouth and trust His wisdom on that. And then on the flip side, if you're a believer, there is nothing that's going to teach you to love better than being put in a world that stinks and doesn't deserve your love and doesn't love you back, and God says love them anyway. Because that's the only pure love there is. And we're living in a fallen world, and God's saying, hey, the fact that I'm letting you stay here, one, I love these people. Reach them. Two, you are tainted, and I'm trying to show you that real love means getting spit on and loving back anyway. So every time your life stinks, God is purposefully, Romans 8:28, using your stinking life to wake you up to realize it's not about me anyway. I love Stacy says that every other week, because in every sermon that I ever preach, she can bring that one phrase out of it somewhere, because it's the truth, is it not? It's not about us. And God has to put you in your stinking life sometimes to make you wake up and love someone else more than yourself. And you won't learn to do that until you're in a bad situation. But most of us, instead of learning to love outside of ourselves, will curl up in a ball and throw out to social media how bad God is. And the greatest richness He can give to us sometimes is the unfairness of the lost world and how we need to love them anyway. Can I get an amen, rocks? Woohoo! So this is Asaph's big epiphany. Maybe if we're more Christ-minded, listen. Maybe if we're more Christ-minded, the world and its seeming unfairness would not give us a fit anymore, but would help us look for God in everything that happens, and would make us have pity on people and help us to live, to learn, and grow in loving people that don't want to love back. Then I understood their destiny. One quick story. This will help you understand in a really perfect and dumb illustration. Okay? If I give you two words, I want you to tell me, does everybody come to the same picture? The Titanic. What do you immediately think? Do you think of that beautiful ship going across the ocean? No. No. Okay. This was the most incredible ship made. And when it went on this maiden voyage, it was full of the ritziest, nicest people. This is a picture of the inside of the ship. It was extravagant. It was beautiful. It was an amazing thing that not many people got to do. And we could look at them and say, wow, I wish I was getting to live like that. I wish I was on that cruise. But let me ask you a question. We, looking back, know what was looming ahead, right? So do you today, when you hear the words, the Titanic, do you think, oh, the awesomeness, oh, they make me sick. I so wish I could have been there. Do you say that? Did the people of that time say that? Yeah. But we know what happened. So we can look back and we would just be totally dumb to say, man, I wish I was there. Well, if we really, really realize what God is saying, and we look around at all the people on the Titanic around us who are living it up, and they got it ritzy right now because this is their world. This is their time. But every one of them and their extravagance are going where? Total shipwreck. We should be looking from the shore, number one, saying, instead of, wah, wah. And two, we should be getting lifeboats out and saying, okay, I'm going to bring out some meals ready to eat, and we're going to cook them over a campfire, and we're going to live poverty-stricken, and I'm going to try to save you. I'm going to do all I can, because it's not about that luxury liner. You're going down. It's all in the perspective, and the perspective is what we don't have. You don't seem to understand what God's trying to tell you. You're in a lost, broken world, and you're not part of it, and it's not going to favor you. And get over your stinking self and be happy you're not on the Titanic, and start feeling sorry for the people that are. And if I bust a stitch and everything just blobs out, you will understand how serious I am about this. Because I'm a little light at it right now. So, if I go down, throw a cloth on me like a prayer cloth, and let's just say amen and start singing. All right. Whew. But I gotta. All right. Verse 18. Carrying on. Indeed. Now, here's the flip side. He says, hey, these people are on the Titanic, and you're not. Praise God. And then he goes on to talk about, hey, I realize their destiny. I realize my destiny. It's changed everything. And then he talks about their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. Have you ever woke up from a dream and instantly you went from horror or craziness or awesomeness to the next second, everything's changed. Oh my gosh, what? That was a dream. And nothing is as it was a few minutes ago. What Asaph is saying is you're in slippery places, right? And suddenly you wake up instantly. Whether, two reasons, listen to this. Whether by the slippery places that you now live, suddenly, one wrong step and what happens on a slippery place? You go from, I'm scaling the mountain, to, what happened to Bob, right? Okay, or if the world doesn't get you, you wake up one day and everything you believed was reality has changed. Just like those of you old enough to remember waking up to 9/11 and every dream of this country is untouchable. Instantly changed. Some of us have our slippery places. You see the world, you think it's so awesome, and suddenly the marriage is shot. Suddenly the kids are gone. Suddenly I have a disease. Suddenly my life has completely been sucked into an addiction. And your slippery place takes you into a new reality. Or worse than that, you one day wake up and you're standing before God. And I'm telling you, there is nothing on earth worth you waking up and standing before God one day and finding out everything you believed is totally a different reality. And you now don't have a chance left. So now here's where Asaph is different, and we need to finish up, and we are. We're at the end, but this is important, and I want you to get this. Here's where Asaph is different than us. Most of us have been here. Some of us have even contemplated some of the things he's just contemplated, correct? But here's the difference in Asaph. Asaph, in the next verse, and this is going to hurt your feelings, but I have to do this quite frequently, and you should too. I have to go before God and confess my ignorance. Ignorance is not stupid. Ignorance is, I didn't know. I didn't realize. But we, for heaven's sakes, couldn't do that. Because that would mean I wasted part of my life living in my ignorance. And I won't want to admit that I'm wrong and wasted something in my life. He comes out and says this, verse 21. When I became embittered and my innermost soul was wounded, when I was just broken, Verse 22, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you. Love that picture. That's what he says we are. Your family pet. Does your family pet know when you and your spouse give each other the eye that something's wrong? Does your family pet know you couldn't make your bills? Does your family pet understand why you have to move into a smaller house because you just lost everything? Does your family pet understand you just lost a loved one and you don't think you can go on and you're getting ready to shoot yourself in the head? No, your family pet is just dumb to the world, right? They just exist based on what they see right now. God says, this is a very, very hard picture. But it's true. And he had to make me realize this very recently. You are an animal to me, walking around, totally oblivious to anything I have going on. You don't understand. You're basing it off of reactions to what's going on around you, and you're running around wagging your tail or getting scared and tucking your tail based on everything around you, and you won't even look at what I'm looking at. You won't be Christ-minded. You're just a dumb animal before me. At least he was honest enough to say that. How many of you who have lived your life half connected to the world, angry at God because things won't go your way, because the world's treating you a little unkind, and you're thinking about everything, whether you should even be in this. How many of you would have enough courage and faith and humility to step back and say, God, I'm like a dumb animal before you. I'm so sorry I've done this. The cool thing is, and this is what God had to show me, and I'm so thankful. This is one of the sweetest psalms in the world. Asaph says, God, you told me that I am a beanhead, dumb dog in the family. And I'm walking around and don't even understand up from down. Now watch the next verse. Verse 23. Yet, he speaks as though he's God now. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Get this awesome fact. In your worst of behaviors and in your lowest of understanding, God says, I am always with you. I always hold your hand. I will continue to try to guide you. I will never walk away from you. And when it is all over and we are all done, you will be in heaven with me. I am not giving up. When you are a dumb animal, when you are a brute beast, is the word used in the King James, I think. When you were a brute beast before me, I sat in the fields with you while you chew grass, and I hug on you, and I try to give you counseling until I wake you up, and I never give up on you, and I never condescendingly look down on you. As a matter of fact, I became a human and walked here so I could understand some of your feelings and your temptations. You never have to say, did I go too far? Did I embarrass him too much? Does he look down on me now? He says, no, I will walk out in the field with you while the dew falls on your dumb, hairy, animal, brute body, and I will hug you and love you and call you George. And one day you will still go home with me. You've got to understand that. Get it. Listen, look, wherever you are, however far you've fallen, however ignorant you've acted, God is on your side, and he loves you dearly, and he still has plans for you. Verse 25, almost done. This is where real worship comes from. If you could have the humility in your body to say, I really am a brute beast, I really have done wrong, I really have embarrassed you, I really have hurt other people with my faithlessness, and I repent, then you could say in all honesty, but I know you haven't left me. Because that's the way to glorify God. Yeah, I'm a jerk, but I know you didn't leave me. That's what he wants to hear. Not, I'm so good. Here's my excuse. I have no excuse. I'm a peon, but I know because you're awesome, you didn't leave me. And then he can say this. This is where the worship comes in. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. Out of everything he just realized, he's like, there is no one in heaven that would look at me as a dumb brute beast and say, that's my boy. There is no one that would still wrap their arms around my neck and lovingly hold my hand and not give up on me and walk through the gates of heaven and say, this is one of mine. No one loves me like you do. Who else do I have in heaven but you? And then he says, I don't desire anything on earth but you. He says, not only do I know there's no one in heaven that would never give up on me, but there's nothing on earth worth it but you. He doesn't want you to enjoy him then. You think you're missing it on earth? Here's why you're missing it. Because you don't understand that. If you got that, and your striving was to have more of him right now, and you can have him now. I've had moments when I had him and moments when I didn't. He's very real. And you get a taste of that, there is nothing else you want. Suddenly the world doesn't look so good. You'd give up anything to get one more taste of that. It's better than heroin, people. So he finally, this is where he's different from us. He repents. I was ignorant. You didn't give up. Therefore, you are all I want in heaven, and you are all I want right now. And then he admits, just in case I didn't make it out of this last surgery, this is the verse I left for my kids on the table. My flesh and my heart may fail. I've screwed up a lot, boys. But God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Asaph gives his final thought as a result of God's truth applied to his pain. And he says, I'm going to fail you in heart, in flesh. I don't have any strength. You are my strength. You didn't give up. When my strength is gone, when my mind is gone, when everything is gone, and I failed you in every way, you carry me instead of leaving me. That's worthy of your life. That's why this life is better than the world. That's why they look for everything they can to feel that, and they never feel it. And yet we will throw that away like trash and go after the world. And the final verse, and they all said, thank you. Verse 28. But as for me, God's presence is my good. Let that sink in a minute. Stop. Selah. Stop and listen and think. As for me, God's presence is my good. Just to be close to him is all I want. I've made the Lord God my refuge so I can tell you, so I can tell about all you do. That closing thought, being close to the one who's given everything for me, serving the one who served me first, suffering for the one who suffered first, making my life count for more than my empty pleasure, knowing he's my refuge, and knowing he literally is dying to be close to me, and he will draw close to me. That's my purpose. It's what makes my life good. God's presence is my good. Now I'm going to give you a quote, and I want to see some of you tattoo it on your forearm, and I won't even judge you for it. Listen. You are going to have things, probably today, that happen in your life that you don't understand, and you may not understand this side of heaven. One, you can understand this. It happened to see how you would fare in your faith to God. But if you never understand it, if you never understand it, remember this. I'm going to read it to you exactly as it was written. Don't give up on what you do understand. Do you understand the love of God? Do you understand that he's real? Do you understand that he died for you? Do you understand that he suffered way more for you than you'll ever, ever suffer for him? Do you understand that for real? If you do, don't give up on what you do understand. For something in life you simply don't understand yet. Some of you have all the understandings of God and you've lived your entire life in his word and you've seen him work, and one little thing comes up that you don't understand yet, and that one little thing will task your mind, ruin your life, and make you hate God, and all the things you do understand are thrown away for one thing that you don't understand yet. Take all that you do understand, put it on the scale, and throw that away until God decides in his time you're ready to understand it. And when he brings it to you, it'll smack you in the face like you never would have been smacked if you tried to understand it in your own time, in your own way. the most miserable place on earth, not in hell, on earth, the most miserable place is not being a non-believer. It is being a believer with the outlook of a non-believer. It's sitting on the fence and having the same limited, selfish motivation as a non-believer. And when you sit on the fence, it's not safe, because guess who owns the fence? Satan. When you know we live in a fallen world and you know we serve a rejected God, here's what you do. You keep his perspective. You understand our destiny. You have joy, not then. You have joy every minute of your forsaken life here, knowing whom you serve, that you are loved more than anybody in the world, that you have something filling your gas tank they never will get. And you don't have to live for then. In the midst of the suffering, you can have the greatest joy you could ever have right now if you will take it serious and you will go all the way in your life and quit playing National Guard. Join Special Forces and leave National Guard behind. And then here's the last thing. Based on what I told you today, look here. You are not giving up a bunch of treasure to serve Jesus Christ. What you thought was a treasure is not a hint of real treasure. It is all trash. It will all be gone. It'll do nothing but lead you down a path of unhappiness. So you're not giving up a bunch of treasure to serve Jesus because you've got to suffer. You're giving up a bunch of junk that would ruin you anyway, and it's going to ruin the people that are following it, for a real treasure. You are the lucky one. So quit looking at the world through lust and envy and understand God and love him and praise him. And you can only do it if you will humble yourself enough to say, I have been a brute beast. And you will humble yourself enough to go all the way. And quit sitting on the fence of the world. Only fence sitters feel this way. Be honest with God enough to say, I'm a fence sitter. Help me get down. Let's stand for prayer.